I like to have a little prayer time. I always like bringing an article or something relevant to help, you know, about this being season or not a season, which I have an article here. I'm going to start a little part called First Mention Nuggets in the King James Bible. I think that's a pretty, I got this material from my brother Kevin Mann. You know who Kevin Mann is? And he has books on First Nuggets. Outstanding. So I'll put a little bit of that in there, and then we'll get into the lesson. So we'll kind of cover a few little things, make it interesting, and you always get some nuggets. If you're not careful about the study, we got some other things going on, okay? So that's kind of be the format I'm going to try to do as we look to the Word of God here on Sunday morning. Okay, the first thing I have is I saw a lady, friend of a client of mine. She came to a birthday party we had for someone in my office. She's a lady and gave my wife this magazine. Okay, that's Joyce Myers. It's a fall catalog. Hey, you know what though? She probably saved gal, and she ministers to ladies. But you know what though? Spiritually, you need to know what's going on out there in the church. I mean, church made up a lot of people, and I'm sure a lot of people she ministers to are saved. Now, if you can't see her, how old do you think she is, Mike? Take a guess. She's going to be 80. Now, obviously, you know, she has some dough, so she's probably getting lifts and injections and lifestyle lifts and every old barn, use some paint and all that stuff, whatever, nicely, whatever, you know. You know what I mean? You know, but anyways, you know what, though? She's almost 80 years old, you know? I mean, and I got her magazine, and you know what? As I look through this here, this is like eating dessert all time. I mean, you know, this is the Easter edition. There's nothing about doctrinal issues. Oh, hope have a good Easter. You know, that's pretty much it. You know, nothing about the importance of Easter. She caters to focus on your physical, mental, relation, finances. That's kind of what this ministry is. You know, I mean, you know, I mean, we understand doctrine. She's kind of looks at like the Lord being a genie in a bottle. I mean, just if you look at it, though, hey, this sells to a lot of believers. I mean, this is important. You know, this is people like the. It's all about me, myself. You know, here's your husband here. His name is Mr. David Myers. He has an article here. He's vice president of the ministry here. He's 22 years younger, believe it or not. You know. And they have a picture of him playing with a black man. I guarantee that's photoshopped. I mean, you know, and ministering. I'm that's just my only opinion here. You know, he talks about basketball, no scripture at all. It's just very kind of fluffy. One interesting thought I thought you'd find to be interesting here is she has kind of gets down to an article here of, hey, I'm having troubles, you know. I'm focusing on it too. And her trouble is that one of her sons moved 1,300 miles away. She's trying to say, hey, I'm in trouble too. People have troubles, you know. They have troubles, you know, we all do. And so she's trying to relate to troubles. And here's her trouble. I'm getting older. Things are flopping. And her one son moved 1,300 miles away. Well, if you have a chance, Google Joyce Myers compound. Okay, just Google that, okay? And they live on I don't know how many acres it is. It's got to be monstrous, an aerial view. Here's her Pearl's mansion. Believe me, the pool house is bigger than all her houses combined, okay? Just a pool house, okay? And then here's her other son, and all her family's on this tremendous compound. If you look at the article, the lowest shack that they have, one of her sons in the ministry, they spent $550,000 remodeling that shack. You know, I'm funny. So this, you know, do I mean people live? Hey, what though? And I'm not something wrong have living on a property. That's ministry money. But you it's hard to relate to people. You understand that? Someone comes and sees you in the ministry and you have an financial problem. You can't relate to them. You understand? I mean, what are you going to tell them? I mean, what, you know, how do you relate to them? You know, so she's, you know, so her focus is, you know, my son moved away, maybe got tired of living in all that splendor, you know. I look at this verse here in 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, for this time, that's definitely applies to today, for this time, will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn their hearts from the truth and shall turn into fables. And selling a bunch of books here. It's all Joyce Meyer's books. They're all about feeling and love. And I go, is there some way of getting a gospel here? I try to look for some. Well, maybe someone pick up this magazine and read it. And I found one thing in here. And it says, Easter, oh, here's all about the new life. No matter where you are in your life, God loves you and always has loved you. It says, and wants to have a real, honest relationship with you. Well, you know what's interesting about that is that's really not true. Because God loved past tense. You understand that? I mean, Ron Comfort made this statement, and it's true. If you wasn't for an event called Calvary, you might not know that God loves man, honestly. I mean, that is the event, and it's past tense. You have a lot of times you go to these events, the gay events. You know, God loves us, God loves us, God loves us. Well, that's what they're saying. You know what, though? No. He loved you past tense. And they confuse the word mercy and long-suffering. See, I think you know, God is not slack concerning promises, as some men count slackness, as long-suffering to us, not wanting that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. So when I see somebody, I don't say, oh, God loves you. I say, you have God's mercy upon you. You have God's long suffering. He proved his love for you 2,000 years. I mean, because if he loved you in the state you're in, why are you going to change, right? That's the problem with the gospel. You know, I mean, if you're living in this heinous sin and he loves you, why are you changing? You see what I'm saying? It's past tense. And that's where he proved his love for you on Calvary's cross, you know? And that's important where, you know, oh, God loves everybody, everything's fine and dandy, that's kind of, you know, what people are getting in, you know, Christianity today, you know? And you know, so that's kind of sad out there, you know, but you know, about that. Okay, so let's talk about this first mention of nuggets in the King James Bible, okay? This is a little pre-thing to our Bible study here. The law first mentioned is really something you find in the Bible-believing church. You go to, they never mention any of that. I mean, you know, when God mentions something in the Bible, the first mention, it's pretty much going to follow through. That's pretty important to get that. That's why Genesis is such a giant book, because the first time you see a law mentioned, let me give you an example. Let's take Genesis 13:13, and it says, this is kind of a little setup for what I'm saying. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And there you have the first two mentions of these words, wicked and sinners. Those are pretty important words. Remember this here, Genesis 13:13. The numbers have a lot to do on the scriptures of the Bible. By the way, it's interesting is almost everything we cover over the weeks here, when I cover this little segment, is only found in the King James Bible. What I found over the years, and you do this here, you find a little truth, like all that little nugget, and then you go to a modern Bible, and it's always changed. And I'm like, wow, they're missing. And when you do that time and again and again and again, you're like, wow, it's different. In fact, ask my wife, oh, Gene, that's a nugget. I guarantee you, I go to our Bible, it's changed. I'm like, it's like old hat. So, I mean, show you how important the W-O-R-D-S are that we have in our hands, the words. Amen, you know, very important. And you know what, though? And by doing this here, we do. No, you get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's impossible to please God, right, without faith, right? So all comes down to the word here. So looking at Genesis 13:13, look at here. What's the address? 13:13. You know how many words are in that verse? 13. The verse contains two words that show up for the very first time, wicked and sinners. You know what words that is? Letters are there? 13. Ain't that something? The verse deals with Sodom and their sin was homosexuality. Oh, homosexuality. How many letters there are? 13. What cities they destroy? Sodom and Gomorrah. 13 letters. Kind of quinky dinky, you know? And what they write on them? Fire and brimstone. 13 letters. Ain't that something? See up there? So the words Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked sinners, fire and brimstone are forever associated with the scripture of judgment of sin of a homosexuality. Every time you see that, you know, and the word calls it sodomy, I get that. Most of the time you find 13, most of the time it is negative. So that's just a little interesting about, you know, those little truths. When you show someone that, we're doing, they don't understand it. God's saying, that's true. We get it. But a lot of times someone, when you reveal truth to them, it's sit the Lord's in that thing, revealing the truth. I'm like, you'd be surprised how many times they get home and go, Tim, I call them up later. Hey, you know what you said? That stuck with me. That's the Lord kind of opening their heart and cement some on there. So these truths are important to understand, you know? So let me give you the first one I have here. That's just a prerequisite. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, man, we could spend all day here, but think about this here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, it's interesting is here you have a clear path between heaven, the spiritual, and earth, the physical. That's why it says heaven, not heavens, the modern Bibles. That one thing, because you know why? They're assuming something you can see. It's a complete heaven and earth, the spiritual and the things you can't see and things you can see. Two kingdoms, get that? That's from the very beginning, God is setting something up here, and you're like, well, no, that's a big difference. Because you can see the heavens somehow here, but you can't see the heaven way up over there, you know? And it shows about two kingdoms. Now, we understand the difference. I hope we have ever done a study on it, on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's real meaty. That is very meaty. God, that you cannot see, created the heaven and earth that you can't see. Physical, visible, little creation that you can touch. The kingdom of God is spiritual, invisible to the eye. In fact, it says in Romans 14:7, 14:7, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, physical, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Spiritually, God reigns over the kingdom of the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over the literal, physical, visible kingdom, sitting on the throne of David someday to come. Amen? I mean, they're going to come one day. But now we do have this physical thing, earth, and a spiritual thing, heaven, and spiritual things. That's why it's important for anyone to talk to, hey, there's a spiritual side we need to partake of. That's in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And let's look at the very interesting thing about the very last verse of the Bible. It says, Revelation 22:22, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, well, we have Alpha and Omega. The very first letter we have in Genesis 1:1 is I. Last word is A-M, I am. Who is Jesus Christ? He says, I am that I am in Exodus, revealed through there. And last verse, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's God again. He's there in I am in the very beginning, and he is revealed there in the last verse. He's all over the place. I mean, he's revealed there all over the place. So when you first mentioned God putting things there, and if you're looking for him and believe of the words of God, you'll find things that are like amazing. It's an amazing thing. That's why the book is endless. You know, like, it never ends. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I'm sure we're going to get the glory and go, that's how that was. That's right there. It's in plain sight, you know? It's just literally in plain sight, you know? So there's some interesting things about Genesis 1:1. We'll get more into it, but I like the law first mention, the little nuggets and first mention in the King James Bible, a segment that we have, and I've probably spent too much time on it, but it's very interesting to get some of these things so you can kind of mark them down. And then when you show some of them, they go, huh, that's interesting. And you're pointing to the Word of God. You're pointing to that book right there that they need to heed to. And so when you give them a truth out of it, well, though, that was true. That's why when you quote scripture, even in the old English, they know you're quoting scripture. The modern Bibles can't even tell. But when you quote something that Elizabethan language, when it was at its actual peak, they know you're quoting scripture. You know that? I witnessed to a Filipino lady this week. She's Catholic. And so I'm witnessing to her, and I can tell she's getting very comfortable. I'm real nice. I'm not saying, you're a hell-bound sinner, you're going to burn. You know, I got some tact, you know. I got tact, believe it or not. I smile. My buddy goes, Tim, you tell the gospel, you smile at him, you know. And that's nice to give him a smile, you know. And I can tell, you know, I get a little, you know, deep. They get a little uncomfortable. I know when to stop a little bit. I go, you know, it's very important, you know. It's very important you get that thing in there, whatever, you know. It's important, you know, you're 80-something years old here or 78 years old here, you know. You know, and I explain about life like a vapor, and I explain it, you know. I think I could tell. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit's working on them. When someone has no reaction, that's a bad spine. When they're reacting, that's the Holy Spirit showing something. That's a good thing. That means God is using you to help someone out. Amen to that. Okay. Anyways, I want to finish up here on our lesson called Stung by Bees. Stung by bees, okay? Last part, I'm going to try to get through it if I can this week. We covered some of the spots you find BE. I use Sword Searcher. How many use Sword Searcher? I mean, I think it's a great program. I mean, and you can put in BE and hit how many times exactly found and look at it. It's a great study written by a Bible believer. He's in Hawaii, I think it was in Hawaii, nice little Hawaii, and he put together that software. I use it, I like it. He understands this here. And so what I wanted to look at is leave off here on, I call this double stung. Double stung. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness? Verse 15. And what concord had Christ with Belial? That's the devil. Or what part had he that believeth with infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Great, great verses. You may read through that, but you know what though? That's a fantastic life application. Here the Lord's telling you, be ye not unequally yoked together, unbelievers. And he gives you five different, I'll cover them, reasons not to. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. I'm going to cover them a little deeply, you know. Those are important. Through life, you'll realize not to have them, you'll be benefited. That's why God said it. It says, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not those things. One thing you have in the Old Testament, without doubt, is separation. Right? I mean, you can't separate from people, have no part of them, whatever. I mean, clearly, this book is a book of separation. The news media don't like that. Everyone together. Everyone gets together. Everyone's the same. I mean, they use that. They use that word racist. What is that? People are different. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not, hey, I like polar sausage. If you're telling you like Italian sausage, that's I like Italian sausage too, but I'm Polish. We eat kolachkis. They eat some other. I mean, it's okay. It's, you know, Mexican people like tacos. There's nothing wrong with that. I like tacos too. But I mean, that's just the way. I mean, they think you all got to be the same. No, we're not. God makes you unique, right? Amen? And make nations separately. So here we go. Notice the process of this verse here. It says, this is speaking to unbelievers, it says fellowship. Fellowship. It means companionship, mutual association of persons of equal or friendly terms. And, you know, I'm not saying to be, you know, can't be nice to your neighbors unsaved, but it's a fine line when you cross that line. That line, folks, you need to determine what it is. It's a personal thing. Where is it where your fellowship, you're too far in there? See what I'm saying? You know, this is what's called Christian growth, all about reading the Bible. You know, I had some associations where I got saved. I thought, okay. But as I started reading the Word of God, I go, well, I gotta break that line. Obviously, I'm not going to the bars. I'm not going to anything I should be going to. But eventually, you know what, though? There's a fellowship there. And God's telling you, hey, fellowship. We like having fellowship amongst church. You know, fellow is two people in a ship, right? Fellowship, right? You know, you're having fellowship. You go fish with somebody, you know somebody, amen? You know? Communion. It tells you about communion here. That's the interchange. Now I get a little bit more personal. Interchange of transactions, state of giving and receiving, mutual intercourse or union. A lot of times with religious groups, you know, you got the Protestants not yoking with the Catholics. That's clearly, you know, go to Ireland, you know, you got the Protestants, you know, I'm a Presbyterian, you know, whatever, you know, and Catholics. There's clearly no communion. They have no communion with the Roman church, whatever, you know, but there you're getting a little more personal. And that's those are matters of your life. Concord, union, opinions. You know, even the news media comes down. Are you a conservative or are you a Democrat? I mean, obviously there's a philosophy there of opinion. I find it hard to believe that a lot of believers, you know, when they vote, they tell me, I'm like, I don't know what they're thinking. How could they vote this way? But there's a concord, a union, opinions, views, interests, peace, harmony, a compact, by stipulation, a treaty. You're getting a little more personal and some things that are going on there, you know. So, you know, God telling you not to be not unequally yoked. Many times you see not in negative in the Bible. That's good. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that word charity, they use change to love. I like charity better. But charity is not doing this, not doing that. It's not doing things. You can't have anything with some negative things. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have false gods. Thou shalt not steal. See, there's not things. That tells you the application is here. Then you got the word part here. Act, and now we're talking about action. I'll get detail here. Action, conduct, belonging to, you're part of it. You know, your interests, desires, you're bearing part of a portion of it. And let me give you an example of this here. When I was in Cook County Jail back around 2000, I ran into a young man, a Spanish man, and it was summer out. And, you know, here's a kid, I think he was 17 years old at the time. It's summer out, nothing to do. And his uncle goes, hey, man, we're going to rob this liquor store, man. We're just going to go there, get some money. You know, come on, you drive the getaway car. Come on, come on, come on. You know, uncle, older guy. Just sit there and you get part of the take, man. And he's thinking, okay, you know, imagine a 17-year-old punk just thinking that. I could see it in summertime, nothing to do. And he's waiting there. But outknows to him, his uncle and another guy went to the liquor store or to rob it. And in walked the police officer and he shot him and killed him. And because he was part of that, get it, part of it, hey, you're just as guilty as those people are. You didn't pull the trigger, but you're just guilty. Now, he was there over 2.5 years in county jail, and his first part was that, are you going to be judged as a juvenile or an adult? They said he's an adult. And then, okay, you're an adult. There's different laws for juvenile and adult. And then it was, you're guilty. That guy got killed. You're going to pay for it. See how important being part of something is? And you're going to get death sentence or life sentence. And they gave him life sentence. Well, I met him, and he got saved. No doubt this guy was saved. You look at his Bible, completely written. He admitted he was wrong. He was sorry about it. He had a joy. He felt bad for the people. I mean, no doubt about it. He goes, you know what, the Lord put me this far down as I can get so I can look up. And he had no problem going to jail or prison. See what I'm saying? I mean, hey, and here he is. He's still there today. Been there for 20-something years. How sad. No marriage, no kids, no joint outdoors, things that we can just have freedom. But yeah, he's been there for 20. I mean, he was part of something. Now, that's an extreme example. But you know what happens in our lives? We've been part of some things we probably shouldn't have been part of. That's your deal. I have been. I'm like, man, that caused trouble. But the scripture says right here not to be part of it. Amen? You know? So that's why God says, be ye not. And the last one we have here, it says agreement. Now we're getting where the rubber meets the road at times, agreement, union of minds, transfer interests, compact, contract. You know, you look at the kings, every time they made an agreement with a vile nation, they got in trouble. Oh, you know, I just won't fight here, you know. You know, we'll get along here. And they took in their idols and all those things. It's throughout Scripture. And a personal example, we had a guy in our office, unsaved guy, is way back in the 90s. He started in our company, wanted me to get involved with it. And because he was unsaved, I didn't want to have an agreement with them. You know, I go, hey, and I can tell them, you're lost. I can't agree with you. You know, how do we tell someone like that there? You don't understand that. I go, hey, no, I don't want to get involved. But I just knew that, you know, I'm violating the Scripture. And my other partner, well, they got involved. Well, you know what happened along one picture? He was doing some bad business with people. I'm glad I wasn't part of that there. And matter of fact, it was so bad that he committed suicide. Because how are you going to deal with it? Well, I'm glad way back here, I made a decision by Scripture not to have an agreement with that. You know? So you see what I'm saying? So in your life, there are things you probably look back on and go, that was probably not a good decision because I violated one of these be-nots, right? I mean, we all probably have it. I guarantee I got them. But you know what, though? You'll learn from them. Hey, that's called growth. You know, hey, that was a bad deal there. I violated Scripture. Maybe God gave you grace because you didn't know some of this. But now that you do, hey, that's called growing, being perfect. Amen? So you've learned this thing now. And now, hey, I'm not going to do it anymore. And then you're able to tell others, right? That's what people that are maybe older are covered, is you're able to help others, like Paul, to help others out, the younger people, so they don't make the same mistakes you make. Because the best thing to do is learn from others' mistakes, not yours, right? Amen? Probably a lot more easier, you know. So, be not. And God put that there in there for understanding. Okay, last one, and I'll close here because we're running out of time. Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry. It does, yeah. It's a be angry. Be and sin not. See? And be not sin not. You know, it's interesting. I think it's Matthew 5:22. It says, let me get this thing here a little bit here. Oh, I forgot the time. Let me find this here. This is very interesting here. Let's go to Matthew 5:22. If I can. 5:21. It says, here it is. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever, see there, there's a righteous anger. You get that? And this is a real important version. Why? Because your motivation is the key thing behind your anger. And just a little side note on this, Matthew 5:22. Me and my brother were at Riverwalk years ago doing our evangelism, and a couple Muslims, we know Muslims, were listening to us, and they said to us, hey, we're Muslim missionaries. Oh, you are. And we convert Christians to Muslim. I go, well, you do. I want to hear about this. This is a true story. And I go, well, how do you do that? I go, well, Jesus Christ was a sinner. Oh, yeah? You got scripture on that? And he went to this verse right here. And the modern Bibles, it says, without a cause is missing. You get that? Listen to me, folks. That's how slick the devil is, man. He removed a few words and then says, hey, see, he was angry. And he's a sinner. And see what I'm saying? And they hooked him. See that there? I'm like, aha. I go, sir. And see what the devil is, he laid out these baloney versions, laid them out there, and then he got the devil's crowd showing people. I go, sir, you got, and we showed him what's in the King James Bible. You said they know what to say. Because they never heard that before. You see that there, you know? Those without a cause, they're using it to convert Christians in the Muslims. And using that verse. Ain't that something? That's something. That was that's the Lord saying, see that there? I go, I got that. I told that story many times. The modern crowd hates what I'm telling you, but we get that, right? How important without a cause is missing in that verse. Anyways, that's a side note. So here it says, and sin not, let not your sun go down upon your wrath. You know what this is? It's okay to be angry righteously, but just for a time being. Don't let the sun go down upon 18 hours long enough, whatever it is. That's it. Don't do it. If you go to bed angry, that's a bad deal. I've learned that. I'll tell a little story a little bit here, but I just don't do that. I don't do it. Because the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. You're giving place to the devil if you do. See that there? The Lord was angry when he threw out the money changers and temple, right? But you know what? They'll overcome that. It's a temporary thing. Be angry and sin not. It's the motivation. We're angry. Go, why am I angry? You know? Okay, is that a righteous anger? Sometimes it's good to get angry about some things going on, right? You know, but okay, hey, the Lord's in charge. I don't get, it gets you motivated or helps you at application. So that's why it says only for a time being. No, don't be angry. It's a righteous anger and versus a sinful anger. Big difference, folks. It's like repentance. It's like worldly repentance and godly repentance. They're different. And so close, it changes you. So that's why it says be angry. And sin not. Sometimes you don't know, get it. Instead of keeping it in, it's dirty dogs, you know. You know. And that comes to the last point I'm making. Ephesians 4:32. And be sung by bees, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the application, folks. Forgiveness, tender-hearted, as Christ had forgiven you. Hey, folks, I get saved later in life. So I know what I've done. Mike, you know, the things I've done. I'm so glad God forgave me from those things. Amen? And give you. So what else does someone do to you you can't forgive them? And you know, you hear testimonies, people were murderers and killers and rapists, and God forgave them. So what can't you forgive someone for? About 5 years ago, I had a pretty bad trespass against me. It was not in detail. It was bad. Honestly, my wife knows, for about a day, 2 days, I was kind of aggravated about it. And I was deer hunting, and one thing about deer hunting, what I like doing, open the Bible, it's quiet. I'm forced to be quiet somewhere and read the Bible. I like sometimes just being alone and quiet. And I read this verse. Lord said, how about that? I said, how about that? And it was gone. You see, that's the application of understanding that. Get that? Don't. Just, hey, how about that? And I went though, you grow. No matter where you are, you're growing. I hope you're growing. You see what I'm saying? I'm like, yeah, how about that? And what though? I'm friends and no problem. You know what though? That's the supernatural power of God in your life. Without that, you know, we are just like religious people, you know? It's supernatural power, understanding the scripture, changing you, glorifying God. That's what these B is all about. Amen? So that's the amazing, it's right a process from Ephesians, forgiving, and then last one I'll cover, it says, be ye therefore followers of God. So we're forgiveness, control, fellowship, and now we got be ye there followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself to us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. See what I'm saying? It's a process. That's what ours is. I mean, salvation is easy. Easy. But it's the growth takes a long time. You know what I mean? I mean, being born physically, oh, there you are. Man, but you want the work along the way to get you maturity is a lot of work, time, and resources, right? Amen? I mean, here's a little baby. Okay, there you are. Okay, it was travail. There you are. Life's just beginning for that little boy. It begins with you when you get saved. Correct. It's a process. Amen? Okay. Questions on BE. We're done with BEs more, but we'll start a new subject next time. Questions or comments about anything? Okay. Yes, sir.